Welcome to Living Free Today, a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship, San Lorenzo, California. Today's message is entitled, The Roman Trial, from the books of John, chapter 18, verses 28 through 32, and the book of Psalms, chapter 123. This message was first preached on March 12, 2017. We hope you enjoyed this message by Dr. Michael Wilson.
An older, experienced pastor was talking to a new graduate out of seminary. And the experienced pastor said that you will go far if you never preach on these two subjects. The younger pastor said, "What are they?" And the older pastor said, "Religion and politics." Gospel of John is a religious book. It is full of religious teaching. And today, as we look at the first encounter with Pilate, we enter the world of politics. And how does politics respond to Jesus Christ? We shall look at Pilate the man and possibly come up with a reason for why he did what he did. His only claim to fame in the Christian religion is that he crucified Jesus Christ. And perhaps we can figure out some why, and perhaps we can figure out what kept him from coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 28 says, "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters." If you would turn with me to John chapter 18, you can follow along starting in verse 28. The "they that led Jesus" is probably the guards of the temple. There was probably some people from Pilate's group that went and fetched him. But they went to the governor's headquarters. Pilate was the governor at that time, and Jesus would have still been bound by heavy ropes. It says that it was early morning. The Jewish religion, the culture back then, the Greek language, however you want to say it, had different words for different times of the day. They were still functioning under sundials. You would stick a stick in the ground, and knowing where the sun was, you could look at the shadow and say, "Hey, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon." They were very adept at that. And so they did not know, for example, what time it was at 2 a.m. But if you recall, the rooster had crowed, cock-a-doodle-doo, and the rooster tends to do that at the first sign of light. I'm told by looking things up, I've never owned a rooster, so I do not know how they operate, but there may have been light in the distance that the rooster was saying, "Hey, let's get to work." And so the words that were used for early morning means that it was between 3 and 6 a.m, and somewhere in there during that time of year, there was a distant light, probably at the 4 or 5 o'clock time. And so this is first light. This is the wee hours of the morning. This is when most of us in America would still be in bed. Of course, there are people who get up in the wee hours to work, but I do not. And so it was early. And so they drag Jesus over to Pilate, and Pilate is up, and they probably sent word saying, "Hey, governor, knock, 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 we're bringing you somebody," and he got dressed and such like that. And it says also in verse 28 that they themselves, meaning the Jewish people, did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. The point of the Jewish religion, if you were to read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, for example, is all about cleanliness and purity and how you wash to become pure and how this thing is holy and this thing is unholy and what you do if you touch a dead body or if a gnat falls in your soup. There's actually a rule for that. And what you have to do to keep pure and to keep holy so that you can participate. Because the rule was, if you, for example, had committed a heinous sin, Perhaps you were involved in their mind, a heinous sin would be grave digging. If you were a grave digger and you had to be involved with the dirt and touching a dead body, you would be unclean for a month. And so if Passover was coming, and Passover was 8 days, still is 8 days, there is an 8-day celebration, and there is a symbolic ceremonial meal, different one, every night of the 8 days. Second to the last or third to the last, depending on who you talk to, is the Passover meal. The Passover meal is where you have the unblemished lamb. The lamb is broiled under a hot fire. The lamb is divided amongst the family members. There are bitter herbs. There's matzah that is served. It's a big ceremonial meal to go back to what happened at Egypt and leaving on that night. And there's always a chair that is left empty every night. That is in case Elijah comes and visits, and you want to be there in case Elijah comes and visits. And so on Thursday night, which is the night before in our story, Jesus and his disciples celebrated the Passover meal. They had the broiled lamb. They had all the ceremony. And he took the wine and the matzah from that meal and instituted the Lord's Supper. And so that was the pinnacle meal. The one that is being talked about in this passage was the night after, another ceremonial meal, an important meal, but not the biggie. That's already happened. And if Caiaphas, especially, because he's the ego-driven one, he's the one that wants everybody to bow down to him. He's the one who wants everybody to see him as a great person. That if Caiaphas misses that meal, misses that time with his family and his friends, rumors would start, and he would have gossip about him, and people would perhaps speak about him behind his back, and he could never have that. And so he had gone through every morning of this 8-day period, gone through the ceremonial washing, made sure that his clothes were ceremonially washed, make sure everything, that there was no yeast, there could be no yeast in your house during Passover. And so he probably cleaned everything out to make sure he didn't accidentally touch yeast. Pilate didn't know any of this. Pilate was a Gentile. And so Pilate probably had yeast and stuff going on and dirty clothes on the ground and who knows what he had. But if Caiaphas and the gang were to enter his house just by walking on the floor of a Gentile, they would be undefiled for a month. Now he could take a sub meal, so to speak. In a month he could catch up with the Passover meals just because God gives provision for this. But Caiaphas, of course, was the guy. He had to be an example. Everybody had to look at him and say, what a wonderful guy. And so he wasn't going to go anywhere near the inside of Pilate's house because that would defile him and people might talk behind his back. And in verse 29, it says, so Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They think they've discovered where Pilate's headquarters was. It was a large stone building. There was a front porch and a side porch, and the porch had columns like Roman architecture did, but it was open on all sides, and so the Jews could stand on the porch because it was considered undefiled because it was open to the outside, and they could inspect it to make sure that nothing was hanging out in that porch. And apparently they sent Jesus inside, or Jesus was taken inside. And Pilate will talk with him for some time, and we don't know what he says to him at that time. But then Pilate comes out and leaves Jesus inside and says, so what accusation do you bring? And they basically said, don't you worry your little head about this. He's evil, and that's all you've got to know. And that's the stupidest answer you could ever give a Roman military person, because Roman law is legendary. It has been said of ancient cultures that Judea gave us religion, Greece gives us education, and Rome gives us law. If you were to study law and study our law system, the foundation of that is Roman law. Rome was the first group to have actual accusations be public. You actually had to charge somebody for somebody to be arrested in the Roman culture. And back before the emperors got wacky, Rome actually had a jury trial. Now, the jury was made up of the senators, not your peers. But there was a group of people, not just one arbitrary judge who would decide your fate. And so these sorts of things were brought forward. And our jury trial, the fact that there is an impartial judge, the fact that laws are written down and not arbitrary, all comes from ancient Rome. And so the idea of saying we're not going to tell you the charge, he's just evil, doesn't hold any water with the Roman governor. If you continue to read through the book of John, you would see that the hatred, however, of Caiaphas, the hatred of the Jewish people toward Jesus, was the driving force, and being hating him so much, they couldn't reason out a charge. They could just say that he was evil. And they tried to, apparently, using such a strong word for evil, tried to get Pilate emotionally involved in the hatred of Jesus. But Pilate was a soldier, and Pilate was special. Pilate was special because after he did his campaigns, and you would be a fighting soldier for 20 years in the Roman army. If you were conscripted or volunteered, you were signing up for a 20-year tour, and if you kept it for 25 years, 5 years more than was required, then you would get a large section of land, or you would get citizenship, or you might get a seat on the Senate. And so Pilate had done his 20 years, and he had returned to Rome to kind of seek his adventure. And because of what he had done, many of the Roman historians wrote about him. And so all this is not in much dispute. He fell in love with a lady named Claudia and married Claudia. Claudia was the daughter of Julia. Julia was the daughter of Emperor Caesar Augustus. And so he became the grandson-in-law of the big guy, Caesar Augustus, the guy who was the emperor of Rome. And people say that this was a great political move because Pilate could now travel and do whatever he wanted to do because he was connected to wealth, he was connected to power, and he had the traveling card of the emperor, if you will. But it was not good for his morals. His mother-in-law, Julia, was considered one of the most ruthless and evil people who ever lived in the Roman leadership. She had no problem ordering the imprisonment or the death of anybody. She slept around, was immoral, decadent, and she was so bad that Caesar Augustus actually banished her from Rome and proclaimed in front of the Senate that he wished he was childless, that she was so bad. So she also followed around Pilate. As Pilate got these various posts with Claudia, she wanted to be with her daughter. There's no evidence that she was in Jerusalem during this time. But the ruthlessness, the I can do anything I want, definitely was inherited by Pilate. And so Pilate probably requested the Judean post. It was considered one of the most peaceful. It was where soldiers go to retire. And because he had the ear of the emperor, he could request on his daughter's behalf, on his wife's, his granddaughter's behalf, that he gets the job. And he was placed there in 26 AD. He was the sixth governor of Judea. Now, the way, if you've ever seen the inauguration, for example, when we do things for our government, we decorate things in red, white, and blue. That's the bunting and the flags and the banners is all red, white, and blue and stars and stripes and very American-focused, not president-focused. We don't put a picture of the president on everything when we do that sort of thing. Rome was different, especially after their emperors got crazy, is that every banner, every piece of bunting, every flag, every coin had to have a picture of the emperor. And it wasn't just a painting, it was a glorified picture with beams coming out of his face and stars behind his head and shiny. And so if that was put up around the governor's mansion, that would be considered an idol. That would be considered worshiping an image, a graven image, which is violating the second and third commandment of the Ten Commandments. And so the five governors before Pilate understood this, and they kept a very low key. They actually did not have any of the ceremonies, any of the decorations that brought about that offense of the Jews. Pilate was different, however. On the night he took power, he came in and he brought in not only flags and not only banners with the picture of the emperor on it, but statues. And he put statuary of the various past emperors throughout his palace. And so it was an offensive place. And if the Jews could kill Jesus on their own, they would have done it. But Rome didn't like their subjects to kill each other. And so 2 to 3 years before this, Pilate had actually put in writing and arrested several of the Jewish leadership for plotting to kill one of their own citizens. So when Pilate comes in contact with Jesus, his first reaction is he doesn't care. Jesus is just a random person off the street. He doesn't know Jesus from Adam, as it were. He doesn't know any of the Jewish gods who have one. He believed in the multiplicity, the pantheon of Roman gods. And so Jesus, to be another god to throw in that list, he didn't care. In many ways, he was very secular in his behavior, secular in his view. He just liked having the power of being in the emperor's household. And so he's looking at Jesus objectively, we believe. He didn't bring any prejudice to Jesus. And his initial exams in John 18 and 9, twice in 19, he actually declares Jesus innocent. To say, I find no fault, is to say from a Roman governor that this person is innocent. He actually sends Jesus to Herod in Luke 23 for the purpose of getting him away. He offers a choice between Jesus and Barabbas in 3 of the 4 Gospels, hoping that they would choose Jesus because Barabbas was a convicted murderer, but they chose Barabbas. And he whips Jesus in order to placate their bloodthirstiness, and nothing he does keeps them from hating Jesus. Nothing he does is enough so that they will leave Jesus alone. And whether it is pressure, whether it is just trying to keep the peace, whether it is just trying to get the Jews off his back, Pilate crucifies Jesus as part of the weekly crucifixion ritual that went on. And so he says, what did he do? And all they can say is, he did evil. And in verse 31, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And they said, it is not lawful for us to put anybody to death. Well, that's kind of putting the cart before the horse, because their goal is to put Christ to death, and now they're going to try to invent a charge or something to get us there. That is, the end is going to be justified by whatever means they come up with. And then in verse 32, John writes, kind of as a commentary, this was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show what kind of death he was going to die. Pilate has not said he's going to crucify him yet. Pilate has not said anything about Jesus Christ yet. But remember, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, and Luke were all written after Pentecost, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And so as John is writing this through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's kind of jumping the gun, that this is the first evidence that Jesus is going to be crucified. And crucifixion was predicted in the Old Testament, even though it had not been invented yet. And so John is seeing, as he's writing this, the prophecies being fulfilled. And he puts this postscript, as it were, that Jesus will not be stoned to death. On several occasions, the Jews tried to stone him to death, but he escaped. That would not match prophecy. Jesus was going to be crucified, and this is the first movement toward the Roman government crucifying Jesus. And so if we look at these two people, we look at Caiaphas, who hated Jesus more than anything else, and we look at Pilate, who's like ambivalent, I could take him or leave him. Both of those people we would call lost. Both of those people are in the default condition of the world, and that is rejecting Christ. To not follow Christ is to reject Christ. And so Pilate rejected Christ, and there's no evidence, even in Roman documents, that he ever came to faith in Jesus Christ. He just became, as it were, a pawn of the Jewish people. To be a follower of Jesus Christ, you must make an active step. You must make an active ascent toward him. You must accept him as Lord. You must make him Lord, accept his salvation. To just believe that I'm going to sit here and let things happen to me, that I'm just going to sit here and God's going to save me anyway, is not how the new covenant works. And so Pilate may think by taking no action he is going to be saved from any judgment. But the truth is, Pilate will be charged by God at the end of time by the same judgment that Caiaphas will be judged at, those who ignore Jesus Christ and those who hate Jesus Christ will be judged the same as rejecting Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, I just praise you for all that you're doing in the life of Christ, that as we read the Gospel of John, we are just amazed that prophecy is being fulfilled and that people's motives are being exposed so that we can see where we fit in the story. Are we somebody who actively hates Christ? Are we somebody who just, we could take him or leave him and we'll figure it out at the end? Or are we somebody who has given our lives to Jesus Christ? Lord, I just pray that we would, even this day, dedicate our lives to your holiness and your righteousness and your purity, knowing that none of this comes through works, but all of it comes through the blood of Christ. Lord, we praise you for this. And we ask your blessing upon this day. We ask this through the blood of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Living Free Today. This has been a ministry of Cornerstone Fellowship located at 180 Llewellyn Boulevard, San Lorenzo, California, 94580. Email us for more information at info@livingfreetoday.org. Our website is www.livingfreetoday.org. Our telephone number is 510-278-2622. If you're looking for a church, come visit us on Wednesdays at 4 p.m. for Bible study and at 10:45 Sunday morning. God bless you as you live daily in His presence. This has been Deacon Luis Ramazzini, Living Free Today.